Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn right directly to the 24th chapter of Matthew. We're studying in the 14th chapter of Luke, but it's taken us over here. And I'm going to start with the parable of the fig tree in verse 32, and we'll just pick up there. We spent some time with this last time, and we know that Israel is the fig tree. And Israel was reborn as a nation May 14th, 1948, in fulfillment of the prophecy in Hosea, where it says, towards the hinder part of 2 days, I'll raise you up. And so from the crucifixion of Christ, or actually the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, after the crucifixion of Christ, to Israel becoming a nation again, was the hinder part of 2 days, if we take the portion of Scripture in Second Peter 3, where he says, the days with the Lord is 1,000 years. So he says towards the hinder part of 2 days, so if a day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, using that formula, 1.878 days after the destruction of Jerusalem, Israel was reborn as a nation May 14th, 1948. And that fulfilled this parable of the fig tree. And then if you notice in verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation, and the word generation, until we got about 40 some odd years past the rebirth of Israel, we didn't know whether generation was used as a period of time or as a nation, and it can be used both ways. And so when we got 40, 43 years past rebirth of Israel as a nation, and the Lord didn't come, then we knew that he was talking about this nation. And no matter how the Arabs want to destroy Israel, and they, you know, just constantly, there's all kinds of terrorism, all kinds of acts, and even the progressives in this country, they'll give lip service to Israel, but in reality, they think Israel is the cause of all the problems in the Middle East. And you would think that if you look at a map of the Middle East, you take all of Asia Minor is basically Arab, and a good portion of Europe over into Greece, and actually France is about 1/3 Muslims at the last that I heard, and I mean, on into Africa, that whole Mediterranean world is basically populated by Arabs, and a good percentage of them, of those nations have been converted to Islam. So, but they can't be satisfied with the fact that we've got this little postage stamp over there, and God says it belongs to Israel. And not only that, after the return of the Lord, all of the land from the Nile River all the way over through Sinai and on up through Israel and Syria and over the Fertile Crescent and all the way down the Euphrates River all the way to Persian Gulf, that all belongs to Israel, and they will populate that during the millennial reign. Basically, it was everywhere that they put their foot, and that counted Abraham as well. And he came from Ur of the Chaldees all the way up around, over the Fertile Crescent and down. And then after his death, of course, the Jews were carried into captivity once they formed as a nation. And they spent a period of time in Egypt, And then they were delivered by the blood of the Passover lamb. And they came, you know, they crossed the Red Sea down at the tip of what we call the Sinai Peninsula. It wasn't on the other upper end. It's on the tip down where you have both the western and the eastern legs of the Red Sea that go up either side of Sinai. And the Jews crossed down there on that eastern leg. They went into Midian, and Midian is in Arabia. Yeah. So it's an important bit of information that Bible scholars and, couldn't know for sure because nobody was alive that had been there. But if they'd understand and some of the history that was written, they'd understand that Midian was in Arabia. Yeah. And if you look at the maps in the back of your Bible and it shows you how the Jews came out of Egypt, it will mislead you as to how they actually did it. Okay, but of that day, an hour, so when Israel is going to become a nation, and then when the Lord is going to come, heaven and earth, it says in verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So this Bible, we've had people, Hitler, various others, have burned books, persecuted the Jews, all kinds of things. But they can't get rid of Israel, and they can't get rid of this word. Yeah. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. But then for us, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. Now we have prophecies that give us an idea when it's going to take place, because Paul said, when you see, or our Lord said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, do what? Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, we have to understand that God is eternal, and that he is eternally the same. He doesn't change. He's immutable. And that when we apply all of the attributes of God, we think in terms of time and space, but God can speak of 1,000 years as a day. And 1,000 years for us is a long, long time. None of us live that long. But it's just one of those things that we understand. The attributes of God have to be considered in any interpretation of the scriptures. So he goes on, no man knows the day or the hour, no, not the angels of heaven, so God hasn't even revealed it to the angelic beings, but my Father only. And then he gives us a clue, and we'll look at this back in Genesis 6 and also in this portion of scripture here. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, if you turn back just one page and look at verse 12, and we'll look at this before we go back to Genesis 6. It says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Iniquity here is preceded by the definite article in the Greek text. And so it's the iniquity, and the word that's translated iniquity is the Greek word hanamos, which means the lawlessness. Okay? And so, because the lawlessness shall abound. Now, what is the lawlessness? Look over at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. First John 3, and I guess if I get chapter 3, I'll be able to see it. Okay, this is a terrible translation. This verse 4 is just, I wish I'd brought my Greek New Testament up here, but it says, whosoever committeth the sin transgresses also the law, for the sin is a transgression of the law. What it actually says, whosoever maketh the sin his own, or a source of a right relationship with God. That's what Cain did. You know, Abel believed God, Cain did not. And Cain took the concept that he could be like God from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, that was the devil's lie. The devil said to Eve, you know, look at this tree. You know, surely if you eat of it, you won't really die. You know, for what? Elohim, or God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall be like God, knowing what? Good and evil. So what is a knowledge of good and evil? Well, Solomon spoke of it in Proverbs chapter 14 and also in chapter 16. He said, for there is a way that, and there is a way which, you know, seemeth right unto a man. What's the basis of all the religions of the world? It's man's morality. There is a way which seemeth right, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. So all of the religious systems of the world are all based upon the lie of the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And this is what was taking place back in the days of the flood. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. We looked at this a little bit last time. But it's always good to refresh our minds and, you know, line upon line, here a little, there a little. So we don't learn everything all at once, and we don't learn everything all in one place. So it says, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. Now, the sons of God here are angels, but they're the fallen angels. Remember that when Lucifer, over in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, he was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. And he convinced one-third of the angels that he could be God. And so they fell with him. And at that point in time, that's when God judged the original creation. So in Genesis 1:1, that's the only verse in the Bible about the original creation. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Then, if you insert Ezekiel 28 and see that Lucifer was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty, and the earth was or became without form and void. God judged the original creation. And then, there was darkness upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God brooded over it, and God said, let there be light. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think it is. Keep your spot in Genesis. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, well, let's begin reading at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, now the God of this world isn't the true and living God, it's Lucifer, it's the devil. Okay, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So what happened with the judgment of Lucifer? The whole earth was shrouded in darkness until God said, let there be light. Now, each one of us born into this world is born dead in trespasses and sin. And until through the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God turns on the light, we can hear preaching and basically we think of our right relationship with God like the world does. You know, try to be good and, you know, all of this type of thing. But when the Spirit of God quickens that word to our hearts, we realize there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And for us to be redeemed, God had to become a man through the virgin birth. And as Jesus of Nazareth, God fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And then at a point in time, he offered himself as a ransom for sin. So the only person that could ever keep the law was God. Because, therefore, by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh will be justified in God's sight. So what's the sin? Well, the sin is the basis of the religions of the world. And it's the concept that we can please God by the lives that we live. And if we do a good job of pleasing God, then we will be with him in heaven. And that's the devil's lie. And it's sad. There's so many religious people in the world, both inside and outside of the canopy of Christianity. And they're very sincere about what they believe. But if their faith is not in Jesus Christ, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, unless their faith is in Jesus Christ. I mean, make me go to going to a church that's called First Baptist Church, First Episcopal Church, Roman Catholic Church, this church, that church. There are saved people in virtually all of those churches. But if you listen to what they teach, they basically say, well, Jesus had to save you, but after that you have to keep yourself saved by the life that you live. And that's the devil's lie, and just in another form. And so in 2 Corinthians, let's continue with this now. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the mind of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So before you were saved, was the light of the gospel in the world? Sure. And after the judgment of the earth, was the sun that lights the earth still in the universe? Absolutely. But that light could not be perceived on the face of the earth, because God had shrouded the earth in darkness, just like man is shrouded in darkness because of the fall. Okay? So when God said, let there be light, we have an allegorical presentation of salvation in the 6 days of creation. And in the, finally, at the end of the sixth day, when man is created, or at the end of the sixth age, you know, the trumpet's going to sound, and then we're going to be back in the image of God. Okay? So there's some wonderful truths there, but let's continue here. So it says, for we preach not ourselves, so I'm not preaching, you know, I'm an example of to you of how you should live your life. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't spit, don't chew, all of the stuff that naughty boys and girls do, you know. That's basically what religion is about, what man can do for God. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, that's why I study, that's why I preach, that's, you know, I'm not one whit better than anybody else in the congregation or anybody in the world, saved or unsaved, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But those of us that are saved are declared to be holy, declared to be righteous, declared to be just. And that's why in 1 John it says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Why? Because we still have that sin nature. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. So we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now notice what happened. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's a reference to Genesis 1:3, okay? So God makes a comparison between the recreation of the earth and our recreation, okay? So, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in what kind of a vessel? and an earthen vessel. So if anybody looks at it as any one point in time, they're not going to see somebody that's good and right and holy. They're going to see an earthen vessel, you know, and by an earthen vessel, they're going to see us with all of our faults. Now, Peter spoke of the fact that we don't run to the same excess of riot that we formerly did, but even that doesn't make us fit for God's presence because it's not good enough. God demands perfection, and the only way that he could provide us with perfection was for he himself to fulfill the law, fulfill all righteousness, and stand in our stead and bear our judgment. Now, in the days of the flood, these sons of God came down and cohabited with the daughters of men. Now, the sons of God, if you read the book of Job, the sons of God are the angels. You know? And so a certain group of angels, let's go look back at Jude for just a moment, just before the book of the Revelation, and we'll see who these people actually are. And there's all kinds of theories that theologians have offered, and they reject what I'm going to teach you, but what I'm going to teach you is what the Word of God says, and so when they reject the truth, that puts them in a bad light. Notice what it says. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, he wanted to write to believers about the common salvation. And then he said, but there are certain men crept in unawares in verse 4 who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Now, the word turning in the Greek language, it carries the idea is one thing is the equivalent of another. So we preach grace, and people say we're preaching license or, you know, lasciviousness. In other words, they say that we say, and nobody that understands the grace of God has ever said this, let's sin so that grace might abound. No, but if we sin, grace does abound. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does cleanse us from all sin. But the Spirit of God who indwells us makes us very aware of our personal sins and makes us very aware of the fact Christ died for them and that they are forgiven. And that's not a license to sin. If anything, that knowledge will temper your behavior. If that doesn't temper your behavior, nothing will, okay? So he says, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. How do they deny him? They deny him with the lie of the devil, that you can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. So he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. So even the Jews that were delivered out of Egypt, God had to kill many of those Jews in the wilderness because they thought they were delivered by the fact that they, you know, they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And they didn't do that in Egypt, and they didn't do that in Midian as they traveled there for 40 years. They moaned, they groaned, they complained. At various times, they tried to kill both Moses and Aaron, and they wanted to kill them and choose new leaders that would take them back to Egypt. Yeah. And yet, you know, God had provided for them. He delivered them by the blood of the Passover lamb. They complained, we're going to die of thirst, but God provided them, with water out of the rock, and he provided them with manna. They actually had, after 40 years in the wilderness, they had the grain that they had reaped in Egypt with them to plant in the land so that they would have a crop after that first year. Right. And they carried that with them all the time, but they were always afraid they were going to starve. Yeah. But God provided for them. Now, let's drop down then, where it says in verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate. These are those fallen angels that we're reading about back in the sons of God that came down and cohabited with the daughters of men. But left their own habitation, he hath reserved his everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. So God's locked them up, chained them up, so that they can't repeat what they did back in the days of the flood. And then what does God compare it with? He compares the sins of those angels with the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay. Angels aren't men, but they can take the bodies of men. Okay? And we see that many times in the Old Testament scriptures. We see that in the appearance of our Lord in the Christophanies in the Old Testament. And so, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, so that tells us exactly what those angels did. See? In Sodom and Gomorrah, the men didn't want to have sexual unions with their wives or girlfriends. They wanted to have sex with men and women with women, you know. And, you can't produce anything that way. So even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to what? Fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these people that deny the grace of God, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominions, and speak evil of dignities. Okay, now let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. So, we understand then, because of the comparison with Sodom and Gomorrah, that the angels, part of the one-third, not all of the angels that fell, but certain of them came down and cohabited with the daughters of men. And they produced what? They produced giants. Okay. So let's read this again. So that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, in verse 2 of the 6th chapter, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. So these fallen angels took wives. Why do you take a wife? You know, you take a wife to be your mate and to produce a posterity. Now, if this union is typical with hybrids, like where if you take a mare and breed that mare with an ass, you know, the ass breeds with the mare, and it produces a mule. But if you want to get mules, the only way you can get mules is with an ass and a mare. You can't get it with two mules because they're sterile. So when God said the end of all flesh is before me, angels are individually created. So we have to look at this from two points of view. Okay, if they could, by some means, reproduce, it would have broken the single chain between Adam and Christ. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. A kinsman redeemer, or a redeemer, has to be a near kinsman. So Jesus has to be related to us, but in order to be related to us and not have a sin nature, he had to be virgin born, so that the blood that flows in his veins came from his father, and the blood that flows in our veins came from our father all the way back to Adam. And that's how the sin nature of Adam was transmitted to the whole human family, so that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So when we look at this, then, we learn a great deal, because our Lord's comparing the days of Noah with events that are going to take place in the last days, okay? So, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. That isn't a promise that all men were going to live 120 years. That was a promise that in 120 years, God was going to destroy the earth with a flood. So during that period of time, the whole human family, except for eight souls, Noah, his wife, and his three sons, and their three wives, were the only people that weren't infected by the cohabitation of angels with the daughters of men. All the rest, were either, let's put it this way, they were either sterile, or they came from individual angels or individually created. So you wouldn't have a link between the children born to them and Adam. You'd have a link through the woman, but since the blood comes from the male, you don't have that link back. Okay, and basically they're all going to die. And this is where I believe that the demons were generated. People say, why did God create the devil? He didn't. He created Lucifer. And Lucifer became the devil when he was lifted up in pride and fell. And then why did God create demons? He didn't. The angels came down and cohabited with the daughters of men, and the spirits that were with them were separated by the flood. When they died, you can't kill spirit. So that's where the demons came from. And so it says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is of flesh. So I read that. And there were giants. So these individuals that were born were, an exceptional race of people. Let's put it that way. They were giants. In the earth in those days, also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown, or they were highly esteemed. And God saw that the wickedness of man. Now, if we could read that in Hebrew. See, the translators get a theory, get some idea. God had to destroy the earth because it was just so wicked. No, God had to destroy the earth because it was an attempt by the devil to produce an unredeemable people. But God had already promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent would bruise his heel. Okay? And the devil, while he has power, he doesn't have the power of God. And he tried to defeat God's plan, but he can't, And so the Lord, what was taking place is the evil of man. That is the concept of right and wrong from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was great in the earth. That is, everybody thought according to the works of their own hands. And remember, Jesus has given us a sign in that 24th chapter of Matthew. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, people talk about faith in Christ, but most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity merely give lip service to Christ and then put all of the emphasis on the life of the individual, and you have to keep yourself saved by the life that you live, and so on and so forth. And they talk about, great spiritual experiences and so forth. In other words, it's all egocentric, just like as in the days of the flood. So it says, and God saw the wickedness or the evil of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only of the evil continually. What's the evil? The sin is the iniquity. The concept that you can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. So that's how these people thought. And then, of course, each one of those women that cohabited with those angels thought that she was producing, because she was special and, you know, she had a sexual union with this angel because she was so special and that she was going to produce the Christ. So all of these women with all these different sons of God are producing, they think they're all producing the Christ. But they're actually, it was a plan of the serpent to destroy the link between Adam and Christ. Go to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's begin at verse 12, first of all. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Within just a few years, actually less than 30 years, or maybe just a little over 30 years from the crucifixion of Christ to the writing of this book, there were already people denying that Christ had rose from the dead. Okay? So apostasy came upon the churches very rapidly. If you look at the seven churches in the book of the Revelation, five out of seven are apostate. Now, there were believers in all of them, but only two of them are what you could call faithful churches. Okay? And so that shows us something about the ratio in this world. Lots of people that are religious, lots of people that might have better church attendance, might give more, might, you know, on the outward seem to be so much better than we are, you know. But they've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've trusted in the works of their own hand, just like, you know, that's what Cain did. Even when God gave him the opportunity to believe, he still rejected it. And then he went out and killed his brother. Because he figured that you made me look bad. So that old jealousy came up and he slit his throat. And we learned that over in 1 John chapter 3 by the use of the word sphazo. It means to slit the throat as in a sacrifice. And that's what John tells us Cain did. Okay. Now, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. Okay? So we have to understand there's only one Savior. There's only one, and I don't like to call it religion. Religion is what man can do for God. There's only one system of faith that provides salvation. It's biblical Christianity. You know, it's biblical Judaism. In the Old Testament, they were under the law, but no one was saved by law. They were saved by faith in what the animal sacrifices represented, what the tabernacle in the wilderness represented, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it tells us in then a little bit farther on here in verse, so let's see, let's pick up at verse 35. People, you know, talking about the resurrection, they think, well, I'm getting older and older and older, so when I'm resurrected, am I going to be resurrected as an old man? You know, so they say, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Okay. So when we're raised, the scripture tells us when we see him, we shall be like him. Now, as far as his physical body is concerned, how old was Jesus when he was crucified? Yeah. You know, so prime of life, you know. Early 30s, okay? Men are strong and women have the greatest beauty at that point in their lives, you know? And that's what we're going to be like, you know? And we won't have a sin nature, you know? And I won't have to take pills to keep my heart from racing away all that nonsense. Okay. So, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. So this body has to die. It's just like when you plant a seed in the ground. Do you get back the exact same seed that you put in the ground? No. You put one in the ground and it dies and it springs forth and bears more just like it. See? So, all flesh is not the same. There's one kind of flesh in verse 39 of men and another flesh of beasts. Oops, there goes the theory of evolution. And another of fish, they claim we all came out of the sea. But no, the flesh is different. And another of birds, there are also celestial bodies or heavenly bodies and terrestrial or earthly bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And then he comes down and says, so also in verse 42 is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, it's raised out and in incorruption. I can't perfect this body of mine. You know, I've been a believer since I was 21 years old. And this is April 22nd of June. If I'm still here on this earth, I'll be 86 years old. Yeah. I never expected to live that long. Yeah. But, by God's grace, I'm still here. He must still have something for me to do. But one of these days, he'll say, okay, Dale, it's time to come home. Okay? So then we want to know, what's the body going to be like? Well, it's sown a natural body in verse 44. It's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Now, by the spiritual body, it's a real body. But it's not this body that's subject to death. Yeah. The day thou eatest thereof, what? Dying, thou shalt die. Dying is the physical part. Thou shalt die is the spiritual part. So Adam and Eve died spiritually that day. And they began, even though Adam lived 930 years, they began to die physically. Okay? So you can do anything you want with this body. You can plan it. You can run it through a chipper like in Fargo. You can do anything you want with it. Yeah, you can be eaten by sharks, burned up, dropped into a volcano. No matter what you do with this body, God's going to raise a body like unto the Lord Jesus Christ's body, and I'm going to indwell it, and you're going to indwell it. That's what it's going to be like. So I don't want to spend too much more time on the resurrection here. We'll come back to that later. Now let's go back to our text in Matthew. So, in verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, in the United States as well as around the world, we have what we call mega churches today. There are more people in the world today that profess to be believers in Jesus Christ than there ever has been. Does that mean that they're all believers in Jesus Christ? No. Would to God that they were. But if you look at the doctrines, and we have to speak according to what God says, not what we think. It's not according to our experiences. This is according to God's word. So, as it was in the days of Noah, what were they steeped in the days of Noah? Well, everybody think it's going to get worse and worse on the earth. Yeah, man with his corrupt sin nature is going to continue to sin. But the real problem is man's going to be more religious than he ever was. And for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. It's going to be business as usual, folks. The world will not be expecting this event when the trumpet sounds. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. No, God said, okay, get the animals in the ark, get in there yourself. Man can't even get the facts with respect to the animals. It says they went in two by two, the male and his female. In other words, two males and two females. And of the clean animals, They went in by seven, seven males and seven females. And there, these scholars, you know, they say, oh, how come, you know, of the clean animals, one of them didn't have a mate? No, they all had mates. You know, it's absolutely, you know, if you just read, you know, with intelligence, you'd see they went in by two, his male and his female. So two males and two females, okay? So then it says, of us, two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. This is, you know, we have similar portions of Scripture in the other Gospels. This particular description here is of the first resurrection. In Luke, for example, yes, the description is of the Jews fleeing Jerusalem when the Antichrist sets up an image. So, you know, we won't have any choice of whether we go or stay. But in the 17th chapter of Luke, where we're talking about the Jews fleeing Jerusalem, they're told to remember what? Remember Lot's wife. What happened with Lot's wife? She was supposed to, you know, she was delivered from Sodom before God destroyed it. But everything that she had, that she liked, that she loved, her reputation, her furniture, her house, or whatever, her garden, whatever it was, she had to take one last long loving look. And God said, don't look back. And she was turned into a pillar of salt. Now, that just shows that you're going to get caught up in the judgment if you cling too much to this world. Okay, now we as believers won't have a choice. So we have the reference with respect to Lot's wife, with respect to Jews, because they can make the choice. The Jews will have everything that they think they want. They'll have an individual in Jerusalem who says he's the Christ. It would be the Antichrist. And they'll have the temple rebuilt. You know, and so everything that they've longed for and prayed for all these years. You see, when you see the Hasidim standing before the Western Wall and they rock back and forth, yeah, as they rhythmically chant their prayers. And at some point in time, you'll see them take a scrap of paper and put it into the crevices of that wall. And, you know, there's three things, you know, the peace of Jerusalem, the temple, and the Messiah. That's what they want. With the Antichrist in Jerusalem in the 17th chapter of Luke, you know, remember Lot's wife. Get out, because if you don't get out, you're going to get caught up in the judgment. That isn't a statement to Christians. We won't have any choice. When the trumpet sounds, we're going. But the Jews leaving Jerusalem will have a choice. And some will get caught up in that judgment just simply because everything that they've been praying for all these years, they will think they have, but they won't have it. And if they knew the Word of God, they would know. They didn't have it or won't have it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and the detail that is contained in the Word of God and how that we're commanded to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth or putting the pieces of the puzzle together so that we can see a true picture of the events of the last days and a true picture of our relationship with thee. We praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.